Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well, some of you know, every year, part of the terms of call of hiring a Presbyterian pastor is required study leave. We value education. We value study. And so that's something I'm allotted. And one day when you do have a different pastor, and one day you will, don't expect that that person is like me and wants to go sit in a seminary library sometime. So when I'm with my colleagues and we say, what are you doing for study leave? I say, oh, I'm driving to a library to sit there. They just look at me like, are you crazy? Like you should be at a cabin by a lake being inspired by God. Well, that is a place where I am inspired because there's so much around me. I just feel like that's the witness of the communion of the saints around me in these books. And yet, after a day or two, I realize I'm sitting here by myself. Like I have not had human interaction. I'm getting a little bit lonely. Have you ever experienced this feeling where you're excited to go do something? Maybe those of you that are very extroverted don't go through this, but some of us who are introverted will go somewhere and just like really looking forward to that quiet time and realize it's a little too quiet. I do like people. I don't want to be isolated. At home in our house, we have this kind of groovy late 60s, early 70s house. It's a split level. And one of the things I think is cool about that kind of floor plan is there are lots of different scenes in the house. Like this group can be here, that group can be here. It's like a treehouse with all these different kind of levels. And yet, so people can go off by themselves, and that can be a benefit. But the downside of that is people can go off by themselves. It's not one big open floor plan where everybody is together. And sometimes in our family, we realize, wow, we're all like, you've got your space here, you've got your space here, you've got your space here. We have to work to make sure we do things together. Otherwise, we could all kind of sit together in our disparate spaces. And I wonder if that's a feature of modern life where maybe some of us, it may not be you, but some of us might be overloaded by the TV going, and then we have our devices that we're consuming things, and then we're watching something that's streaming, and our eyes are just sort of tired from looking at screens all the time, and then some of us worked on a computer all day. I wonder if this is this feature where we get a little mentally overloaded and we just kind of want to go off to ourselves. If so, that might be not a good thing because human beings were not designed to be alone. Certainly some alone time is warranted, especially for those of us who are introverts. And yet I wonder if modern society has caused some of us to push it to an extreme. Mother Teresa was acutely aware of the danger of loneliness, and she spoke about it. One of her quotes goes like this: "The greatest disease in the West today is not tuberculosis, it's not leprosy. It's actually, in a way, being alone. In some cases, unwanted, unloved, uncared for." She said, "We can cure a lot of physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness and despair and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more who are dying for a little love." And that might be the challenge in the suburbs, is we've got plenty of bread, but we're hungry for a little love. We're hungry for a friend. We're hungry for encouragement. And in his wisdom, Jesus knows this is true, or going to be true. He knows it's true of the people around him, but as he begins the journey to the cross, he realizes that those who are so used to being bathed in his presence are going to soon feel his absence. And so he wants to, before he leaves, encourage them that there is a plan, that he is not going to abandon them. In John chapter 14, this is on the evening of the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." In the English translation, it's a capital A, advocate, "to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." Later in that chapter in verse 25, Jesus says, I've said these things to you while I am still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. This word advocate is a wonderful word in Greek. I spent some time studying this word. It only appears rarely elsewhere in the scriptures. One place it appears is in 1 John, the first epistle of John, where we are told that when we sin, it is Jesus who is our advocate. There is one other saying in three Gospels that uses a form of the word in a similar way as advocate, that we have resources for help. Scholar Dale Bruner, who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John that's about this thick, he notes that this word literally means one called alongside, one called alongside. So translators use words like helper, counselor, comforter, in addition to advocate. Bruner recounts that he struggled on what term to use as he was writing his commentary, so he finally settled on two terms. Sometimes it's very difficult to get the sense of a Greek word into English. That's true of many languages back and forth. So he finally settled on two terms for the advocate, the paraclete, the encourager, capital E, and also the true friend. That's how he understands the Holy Spirit taking shape in the Gospel of John. So what does the encourager, the true friend, do? Well, in verse 16, the true friend will be with us forever. That's not a bad deal. In verse 17, the true friend will abide with us and in us. And later on in verse 26, the true friend will teach us and remind us of Jesus' words. We've been talking about the Holy Trinity the last couple weeks. And we've been talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how Jesus becoming human. Some scholars in the church have said whether or not sin had ever entered the world, God would have done that anyway because God wants to be in us. That the goal of creation is that we are included in the eternal life of the Trinity, the eternal life of a community that is together as three persons, a community of love and joy, always abiding in one another, always dynamic, always moving, always relating, not some sort of static. The idea that, well, I can't go off on that tangent right now, but the idea of this sterile God and a sterile heaven, that comes from Greek philosophy. That's Plato and other Greek thinkers, but the Trinity is very different. The idea of the Trinity is very different. And so, bringing it back down to today, we think about the Holy Spirit as the person of the Trinity to whom Jesus is, in a sense, passing off the baton. He's saying, I'm not abandoning you. It's just that my dearest true friend is now going to take on the charge of being with you, the Holy Spirit. But I'm not leaving you. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's a question. As you're thinking about this idea of the true friend, the Holy Spirit, do you move through the day with the recognition that the Holy Spirit is with you? Do you live that way? Do you process the world that way? Do you think that way? As I look at my own life, that is a theological belief I hold, that there is this Holy Spirit that's been sent to be with me, abide with me, prays for me. Theology of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is beautiful. Romans chapter 8 is beautiful if you have a chance to read it. And I need reminders that that is actually true in real time. When my life is unfolding and I'm not happy about something going on, or I feel sad about something, or I feel worried about something, that next thought needs to be, and the Holy Spirit is with me. I'm not alone. It's part of the reason we sang that beautiful song, Psalm 23 this morning. We're not alone. We're never alone from God's presence. And what if we don't practice God's presence on a regular basis? If, like me, you have a little bit of daily amnesia, let's call it operational amnesia. How's that? I just coined that term. Operational amnesia that the Holy Spirit is with us. I have that. And we can find ourselves drifting away. And in times of crisis, over time, that drift can be more and more and more and more. You know, they say that a ship whose compass is a little off, starts drifting a little bit off of course, but over time the drift gets worse and worse and worse. That can be the human spiritual life. We're not anchored in the Holy Spirit. And we can look back and go, wow, I've really drifted from my roots. Wow, I'm really drifted from my knowledge of God. Theologian J.B. theologian J.B. Torrance was a much-beloved teacher and theologian from Scotland. His brother Thomas wrote books that were this thick. There are people that love to do this. I'm not one of them, but I admire them incredibly. James, the younger brother, wrote a book that was this thick, which is much more digestible. Thank you. It's beautiful. It's called Worship, Community, and the Triune Grace of God. And he tells about a time when he visited Fuller Theological Seminary in California, where I had the privilege of attending. And he was there for a while. He must have been a scholar in residence. And he was living in an apartment close to the sea. And he says, one day as I was about to have a swim in the sea, I saw an elderly gentleman, walking slowly, pensively along the shore. I greeted him as I went into the sea. When I came out, he was just coming back from his walk, and he came to ask me who I was and where I'd come from. I told him I was from Scotland, a Presbyterian minister on a lecturing preaching tour of the States. His face just lit up, and he said, "How astonishing that I should meet you just now." And then he poured out his story. After 45 years of happy married life, his wife was now dying of cancer. She had had serious surgery. "I've been walking up and down the streets of Newport Beach at night, desperate because I don't know how to face the future without my wife and without faith." He added, "My father was a Presbyterian minister, and I was brought up in a godly home, but I've drifted away from the church. And when you spoke to me, I was remembering how my father was a man of prayer, and he had wonderful faith when my mother died. I wish I had that faith. I've been walking up and down this beach trying to pray, but I can't." So Torrance says, "Well, may I say to you," what I told him was, "may I say to you what I am sure your father would have said to you? In Jesus Christ, we have someone who knows all about this. He's been through it all, through suffering and death and separation. He will carry you both through it and into resurrection life. He has heard your cry for faith. He is answering. You've been walking up and down this beach wanting to pray, trying to pray, but not knowing how to pray. But in Jesus Christ, we have someone who is praying for you. He has heard your groans. He is interceding for you and with you and in you." He says he took him to Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, the true friend, the encourager, intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. None of us knows how to pray, but the Spirit knows all about us. He knows all about you and is interpreting your desires and groans and your longing to know how to pray. He is praying for you and leading you to the Father." So the next day, they actually meet again, and he came looking for Torrance and said, "I've been telling my wife what you told me. Tell me more." And so they continued to talk. The third day, he came again. "Do me a favor. Would you come and speak to my wife?" Torrance said, "Of course I will." And he took me to her bedside, and there was a frail, dying woman. "What did I talk to them about?" He said, "I talked to them about the Trinity. I didn't use that word. But I talked to them about the loving God, our Father, who has given us Christ and the Spirit who draws us to himself in prayer, and Jesus Christ who died for us that we might be forgiven." A few weeks later, this man wrote to me to tell me that his wife had passed on, safe in the arms of Jesus. It's easy to drift in life. It's easy to forget that we have a true friend that's with us all the time. It's easy to forget that we have an encourager, and we always do. The Holy Spirit led this man to Dr. Torrance, and Dr. Torrance compassionately embodied the presence of God to this couple, understandably in fear of death. As frightening as death is, he reminded them, there's more. There's a context, and that context is eternal love and the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit that arranges these kinds of meetings. Some of us call them divine appointments. It was meant to be. The Holy Spirit says, "I need you, Torrance, over here. This man needs your help. He needs to be reminded that I am still with him." What about your life today? Do you need an advocate? Do you need a true friend or an encourager? Do you need comfort? Now, look at the world out there over the last 10 years, maybe longer, maybe since 9/11, maybe before. The world has not seemed like a very friendly place. It seemed like a chaotic place, an unpredictable place, a dangerous place. And for some people around the world, it has always been this way. Maybe this is a bit new to some of us who live sort of complacently in a happy kind of suburbia. That's what I grew up with anyway. And we see ways in which technology has made our lives so much easier in some ways and a lot more comfortable in some ways, and yet technology can also be used, sadly, in war to become more efficient at dispatching with human lives. It can be scary when we look out there. In our personal lives, we've noticed prices have gone up over the last couple of years. Some of us pastors were talking about the days of the church where we never really talked about, we talked about money like once a year. So it's like this nice bank account over here. If we had a year we were short, took some out of that. We had a year where we had extra, we put some there. And we talked about it once a year in the fall with these cute stewardship campaigns. But people feel pinched today. Again, we feel pinched while we're carrying $1,000 supercomputers in our pockets called smartphones. But we feel pinched. We feel that way. And it seems like prices have gone up, and they go up and up and up. It seems like food is much more expensive. It seems like cars are more expensive. How many people have you talked to this winter who have said that heating their house was much more expensive this winter? Maybe it's just me. But when we add it all up, the stress inside the home and the stress in the world that comes to us on our screens, the world of stress that comes to us, when you add it all up, a lot of us are carrying around a lot of angst, a lot of frustration, a lot of anger, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. And that's among some of us who are doing relatively well in life. What about the poor? What are they experiencing? Wouldn't it be really a relief to have a true friend, a true advocate? The good news is, we do. On the website Preaching Today, I was reminded of a story from C.S. Lewis's book. It's in the Narnia series called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where a young girl, Lucy, and her brother Edmund and their cousin Eustace are taken to the magical land of Narnia, where there are talking animals, there are villains, there are good guys, there are bad guys. There is a Christ figure who is a lion, and he is named, anybody know? Aslan the lion, who represents Christ. Well, the three of them, Lucy and Edmund and Eustace, go on a voyage, and they come to the island called Where Dreams Come True. That's the name of the island. But the dreams that come true depend on the person experiencing the dreams. So the dreams can also be nightmares. And the ship's crew is overcome by fear as they get close. They're haunted by nightmares. They begin to row wildly in the darkness, and each sailor hears a terrifying noise that is different. They hear huge scissors that threaten to shred the sails, enemies crawling up the side of the ship to take them over, and they hear gongs and all kinds of noise. So what does Lucy do while she's on the ship amidst the storm? She prays in the storm of dreams. She prays, Aslan, Aslan, if you ever loved us at all, send us help now. Lewis writes, the darkness did not grow any less, but Lucy began to feel a little, a very, very little better. After all, nothing has really happened to us yet, Lucy thought. And then a ray of light falls on the ship, and Lucy sees something in it like a cross. It is an albatross, a bird. The albatross circles them three times, lands on their mast, and then flies ahead of them to lead the ship out of the darkness, and they begin to follow it. Just a quick note in the Holy Spirit, and in many different traditions in church history, the Holy Spirit is represented by a bird like an albatross. But no one knew, except Lucy knew on the boat, no one knew except for her, that as the albatross circled the mast, it had whispered something right to her. Courage, dear heart, it whispered, and the voice she heard was Aslan's. In a few moments, the darkness turned into a grayness ahead, and then, almost before they dared to begin hoping, they had shot out of the sunlight and were in the warm blue world again. And all at once, everybody realized there was nothing to be afraid of, and there never had been. Through the activity of the true friend, the Holy Spirit, we can be assured we are never without the presence of God. God the Father is always with us. Christ the Son is always with us. God the Spirit is always with us. Dark times, difficult times will come. The Holy Spirit says to us, courage, dear heart, courage. What does your life look like right now? Where are the clouds? Where are the storms? In the Gospel of John, the disciples would shortly be entering a maelstrom of fear and worry and fear after Jesus spoke these words in John 14. when he started the journey to the cross. And yet, in the end, the disciples were never alone. They thought they were, but they were never alone. And eventually they came to know in a revolutionary way that God was among them, powerfully so. They came to know that they had an advocate, a true friend, the Holy Spirit. And so do we. May we pray. Almighty God, some of our problems are what we call first world problems. They'll last for a few minutes. They're irritations. We have to restart a device. The Wi-Fi goes out. We have a flat tire, but in a couple hours, it'll all be okay again. And then some of us have deeper things going on. We have hurts, pains. We're recovering from addiction. We're scared. We're worried about money. We're worried about jobs. Almighty God, now hear us in the silence of our hearts, where we are afraid, frustrated, angry. We lift it up to you in the silence of our hearts. We cast our cares on you, O God, for we know that you care about us. We thank you for the true friend, the encourager who is with us, the Holy Spirit. Amen.